Well, good morning, everyone. So we are going to be starting off by reading out of Joshua chapter 24. So I encourage you to go there right now in your Bibles or on your phones. Joshua 24. That's where our focus is going to be today. So as you're turning there, let me give a little summary of where we're at since our last message. So the Israelites continued to destroy the southern and northern cities of Canaan, and they overcome all the inhabitants of those cities, just as God had ordered them to. And the people are beginning to settle in now to the promised land, and now for the last few years, God has actually given Israel rest from its enemies. But by this time, though, Joshua, their leader, is starting to fade physically. He's ailing. He's near his end. So Joshua gives one last motivational speech here to all the people. He's basically telling them to stand for Christ. What he's really saying to them is this: Rock Kasach. Rock Kasach. That is Hebrew for be strong and courageous. So let's pick it up in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. It says this: Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture right there. Joshua challenged the Israelites to serve the Lord with everything that was in them. So let me ask us a question. Do we like a challenge? Do you like a challenge in your life? I guess the answer depends on what that challenge is, right? We often hear a lot about various challenges in our society. If we are on social media at all, we've probably heard of the few of the most popular challenges that are out there on the internet. Probably the most well-known challenge came a few years ago. Remember the ice bucket challenge? In case you aren't aware of that, that was where someone would dump a large bucket of ice over your head and body, and people would accept the challenge and then donate money to the ALS Foundation to fight that very serious nerve disease. It raised a lot of money. Here's another challenge I came across. What about the raw onion challenge? Pretty self-explanatory there. The challenge is to see if you can eat an entire large white raw onion in a very short amount of time. That is not for the faint at heart or the faint of bad breath. Then there's the cinnamon challenge. That's where you try to eat a tablespoon of cinnamon in a minute or less without any water. Here's an interesting one: the accent challenge. That's where someone writes various language accents on sheets of paper. One person will hold the accent that is selected above their head. They don't know what it is. And the other person will have to try to do that accent. And the person holding the paper has three chances to guess what kind of accent is being used. So accents can include British accents. That's one of my favorite to hear. Southern accents. I think some people here in the room have that little southern twang when they talk a bit. There's the German accent. One of my dear friends, Horst, had a beautiful German accent. And last but not least, the Chicago Italian accent. But I wouldn't know anything about that one. Here's a gross one. It's called the Tin Can Challenge. That's where you get all the cans of food that you can get your hands on and then do a blind taste test to try to guess what you're eating. So we can throw some canned spinach in there, olives, canned beans. We can't forget Spam in this challenge. And last but not least, you can even throw cat or dog food into that challenge. Would that be much different than Spam, though? No. Sorry, Spam lovers out there. So the purpose of these challenges, I just went over, is to have fun, get a bit goofy, and then to have laughs. However, some challenges are not just to ward off boredom or to act silly. Some challenges have eternal consequences, and they have the ability to shape our entire life, in this life and the next. Joshua was charging the Israelites with a huge, serious challenge. Joshua's on his deathbed here, and he looked back over his life, and he was recalling how God had sustained him and provided for the people. And now in the promised land, the people would not have to struggle anymore in the wilderness. They'd be able to build houses finally and settle in. How sweet for Joshua to think about this in his final moments. However, Joshua knew that it would be very easy for the Israelites, especially when he was gone, to backslide in their faith and just forget who sustained them in the first place. The Israelites had a large track record of forgetting, didn't they? And so do we at times. We forget too. So Joshua challenged them in their faith, and he offered them a choice. The choice was this: recommit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him, or go serve some other god. Go serve some other fake god. That was the choice. And Joshua, he led the way on this challenge. It wasn't just cheap talk for Joshua. Joshua had a holy assurance and a holy confidence when he said, "As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." He did that. And you know, for all of us, we all have major crossroads in life where we need to do a spiritual gut check to make sure we're ready for the challenge of serving God. Maybe it's before a surgery. Maybe it's when someone near and dear to us passes away. Maybe it's deciding on marriage, starting a new job or a new career, or having children, or maybe even entering into a retirement community or nursing home. Some of these things are very difficult and heart-wrenching, and sometimes they're very exciting things. Whatever the case, these challenges are the times we need to make sure we have a firm grip on Christ. And when we are afraid at times to actually do God-honoring tasks that we know He's calling us to do, we need a challenge in that. Otherwise, sometimes we're tempted to not even attempt the challenge, or if we do, sometimes we just want to quit halfway through it. We all need challenges, whether we like it or not. So Joshua here says, fear the Lord. And it's funny how we don't really think of our faith like that oftentimes. Oftentimes, instead of fearing the Lord, we treat God more like our servant or like He owes us something. And then we get angry when He doesn't do what we want Him to do or what we've prayed for him to do. You know, sometimes people leave the church or even leave their faith altogether and never come back because of that. And on the surface, we may say that we're just disgruntled with other people in our lives. But I think at the core of that, when we get to a little deeper level under the surface, oftentimes we may find that we're disgruntled and disappointed with God. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Joshua here in chapter 24 says, God's not here to serve us. We are here to serve him. We are here to glorify him. So it's like Joshua, the way I see it is he's trying to flip the script upside down. He's telling the Israelites, remember who they are. And most important, remember who God is. And then we see here in verse 16 here of chapter 24, the Israelites verbally respond to Joshua's challenge. So let's read that. Verse 16. It says, the people answered, and they said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So they verbally respond to him, very well. The Israelites here remember all the good things God has done for them, that he took them out of slavery, released them from bondage. They were glad to talk about it. God had clearly rescued them with the plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea. He clearly fed them with manna and led them with a pillar of cloud and fire over them. He worked miracles through the Israelites. So now they were ready to recommit themselves to the Lord because of his goodness to them. And that's a good thing for us to remember to do. We need to think about the goodness of God and talk about that often. And that's why we always go back to the sacrifice of Jesus, just like we did this morning in communion. It rescues us from a life of sin which would lead to eternal death. No one could stand before God as righteous were it not for Christ's death on the cross for us. We couldn't spend eternity with God unless he had conquered death on the cross through his resurrection. So we need to remember the Lord's blessing and goodness to us. And we need to remember it especially during the good moments in our life, the good seasons that many of us are in right now. Listen to this verse from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and before the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them any longer. See, the more we remember the source of our blessings and talk about it first to ourselves and then talk about it to others, the more we will find ourselves worshiping God in all seasons, even the hard, crushing seasons that I know some of us are in right now. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe God everything. So the Israelites here verbally commit themselves to the Lord. And then having said that, they just want to go back home and get busy with the everyday life challenges they have. It makes sense. But Joshua says, not so fast. Come back here. Not so fast. Let's look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions of your sins. And then Joshua gives them the reason for that very strict statement there. Look at verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. That's serious. I call that an abrupt 2x4 to the flesh right there. Joshua tells them on their own, you cannot serve the Lord. You will fail on your own determination and willpower and good intention to do it. You'll fail every single time. And the Israelites didn't like hearing this. And neither do we. We don't like to hear that. But it's true. It's a true statement from Joshua. Serving and being committed to God is not an easy thing. God is still a holy God. He demands holiness, always has, always will. We can't be justified on our own. We are not good enough on our own. And it is not biblical to say, well, everyone is just basically good. I've heard that so many times. Everyone is basically good, and we all want the best intentions for everyone. That sounds like a nice saying, I guess, but it's not true. Psalm 14 says this, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, if there is any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Scripture says that being obedient on our own, that has never been true. It wasn't true back in the ancient days, and it's sure not true now. Joshua here says that God's a jealous God. We hear that. What does that exactly mean, he's a jealous God? I think it turns some of us off because the word jealousy has such negative meaning. But the word jealous in the original Hebrew language is kwana. It means to express deep emotion and express deep feelings for someone that can result in a strong reaction. For example, when someone we love deeply is in danger, then we will have a strong urge to action in order to help them and protect them. So in that sense, God is definitely a jealous God. And it's a great privilege for us to serve the Lord and have that special relationship with him that he calls us to have with him. But there is also great danger if we decide to reject that relationship. So we can't enter into relationship with him lightly. And it can't be just with words. Talk is cheap. Our relationship with God is meant to be an emotional, dedicated relationship. It should be the deepest thing about us, the deepest thing in our soul. And God, his relationship with us, it's not a passive thing. He's not indifferent to us. And it's not bland or boring with us. But we can lose track of this relationship challenge with God, can't we? We oftentimes treat serving God Maybe like it's a contract. Maybe we're supposed to put in our hours every week. Maybe throw something into the offering box. Say a prayer here and there when we think about it during the day. And then we think we're all good. How do we think that relationship works? If in a relationship with a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if the only communication we received from them was a birthday card once a year, how would we feel about that? But on the other hand, we might see them get all excited about the sports game or the hobby that they're into or going out with friends each week. How would that make us feel? Would that be a satisfying, nurturing relationship that is growing? This relationship with God is not a part-time thing. This is no light thing here. Christ went through so much sacrifice to make us his spiritual bride. Christ literally went through hell on the cross for us. Christ still intercedes for us and pleads for us from heaven right now as I speak, and his Holy Spirit flows through us to make it possible to have a relationship with him in the first place. So all of this is part of the deal when God adopts us into his family. But Joshua here realized that letting go of idols and fake gods, that would not be an easy thing for the people to do. What gods are we holding on to? Do we have idols of entertainment or movies? Is it the god of sports, or one that's very acceptable in our society, the idol of work and a career? Is it the love of money or material or fame? Is it the selfish god of passivity and procrastination? I've heard a lot about legacy lately. Are we obsessed with our own handmade, homegrown legacy? God will not and cannot accept us having other gods. I want to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who actually left Germany for a time to come to America during World War II. And he came here to the States because his life was in danger. He was getting persecuted due to the way he was standing up for Christianity during the Nazi regime. And he came here to seek safety because he was afraid of what was going on there in Germany. And he was afraid. He didn't want to fight anymore. So the whole time he was in the States, his conscience would not let him rest. He felt guilty for leaving Germany. And he realized he was needed back in Germany to speak God's truth, even though it would probably cost him his life. Dietrich knew that was the calling God put on his life. No matter how difficult that would be, no matter what the outcome was going to be, Bonhoeffer was called to accept the challenge of serving Christ. That was what Christ called him to do. So he went back to Germany, and he risked his life by speaking up even more boldly against the Nazis. Bonhoeffer was actually part of the planning of an assassination plot to take out Hitler. And because of that obedience to God, he ended up dying in a concentration camp. But nobody could ever accuse Bonhoeffer of taking the easy way out. Bonhoeffer showed that the challenge of following Christ, it's not a cheap grace. Cheap grace is grace without sacrifice. Cheap grace is grace without the cross. Cheap grace is grace without Jesus. Grace is costly. Matthew 13, starting with verse 44, speaks of that. It says in Matthew 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought that." So that's telling us the challenge of a life in Christ takes every fiber of our being. It's surrendering ourselves so that Christ can accomplish this challenge through us. We cannot do it on our own. And Joshua wanted the Israelites to know that following the Lord was a serious thing. They would have to repent in the process. They would have to hold on to the Lord's mercy and realize the sacrifices that they were going to have to make. God was serious about the salvation for the Israelites, and God wanted them to be serious about it too. God wants us to take our relationship with Him seriously. When Jesus says to let our light shine, He wants it to shine bright. He doesn't want it to be a dull light. He doesn't want it to be the same as everyone else around us. He calls us each to different things. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians give the wrong impression to non-believers when we're trying to attract them to Jesus. We try to make ourselves look normal in their eyes. So we might try to speak like the world and act like the world. And there is definitely a balance there. We're to talk about Christ to people with grace and love and common sense. But we also have to remember Christianity is different. It's supposed to be different. So we are to get on our knees before God. Because here's the truth. God allowed His knee to be bent for us. Jesus allowed the Roman and Jewish leaders to beat Him down to His knees. Jesus submitted, He was brought to His knees at the whipping post when He was scourged brutally. And on the cross, as He was hanging there, literally suffocating, Jesus had to bend His knees every single time that He wanted to breathe just to get a small amount of oxygen into His lungs. Christ submitted to it all for us. All so that we could be free from things like worry and being a slave to sin and worrying what the world thinks of us. Christ says we don't need to fear people. We don't have to be intimidated by people. We don't have to be afraid of the world. With Christ, we are free from the curse of sin, and we're free from an eternal death. You know, I read and heard this statement, and it's really stayed with me. Listen to this. It says, "If we were only born once, we will die twice. If we are born twice, we will only die once." Think about that. Let me repeat that. If we are only born once, we will die twice. If we are born twice, we will only die once. Listen to what John 3:3 says about that. It says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So back to my initial question. Do we like a challenge? Or in our flesh and self-will, do we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm too busy to do that. That's too extreme to do that. Or maybe we say, yeah, I'll accept it, but I'm going to do it my way. Joshua challenged the Israelites to not only serve God, but surrender completely to God. And if we are Christians, we are challenged to be different from most of the world. How are we different? In God's eyes, we're a holy people, he says. We are chosen. And what makes us chosen? We are chosen because of his grace. We are chosen because of the Holy Spirit in us, and we're chosen because of who Jesus Christ is in our life when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and live for him. So there's no reason in the world to be ashamed of Christ or who we are in Christ. God has plans for you. That's his promise. It's one of his promises. And we have the privilege of serving God and helping to scatter the seed of his kingdom. That's the sole reason we're even embarking on a church plant. That's the reason we're going to Oregon, Illinois. So I want to challenge people, whatever that looks like, accept the challenge. Go on an adventure of a lifetime in faith. God promises you will never be alone, and God also promises that it will all be worth it in the end. That's his assurance to us. So this time I want to say it a little more gently. Rock Kasak. Rock Kasak. Be bold and courageous in serving the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your promises, for your word. Lord, your love letter for us tells us that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and we don't have to live in fear anymore. What freedom that is not to live in fear. Lord, I pray each and every day we surrender that fear. We surrender, Lord, our selfishness to you. Lord, that we surrender our experiences to you. Lord, flow through us and let us be able to glorify you in our life, in our words, and in our actions. Lord, we cannot do that on our own. We will fail miserably. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can do that. Lord, flow through us, and Lord, accomplish that task, Lord, of just serving you boldly and courageously. Let us remember that this world is not all there is. What really matters, Lord, is when we get to you and we stand before you. Lord, we want to please you, and we want to be with you, Lord. So, Lord, let us be patient in that, and let us follow you one step at a time, day by day by day, and let us not grow weary in that. Let us be talking to you, about you, and let us just get filled up by that Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, for the mission you call each one of us to do. It's different. We're different parts. But, Lord, you have plans for each and every one of us, and for that we thank you. That you would do that for us. Lord, just strengthen our hearts for moving forward and being sanctified, Lord, in your grace and in your love. We pray all these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.